Turn in God's Word this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're just going to read verse 1 this morning, and then we will ask for the Lord's help in our study. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the moving of God's Spirit upon our gathering this morning. Gracious Father, as we come to thee this morning, we do lift our eyes heavenward as well. Lord, we are thankful for your help already in our service. We are thankful for giving us grace to sing to thy praise, sing praise unto thee. We're thankful that you've given us grace to give unto thee and to pray unto thee. But Lord, now we lift our hearts to thee and ask that you would speak to us through thy word. Lord, we're thankful for such a book. We're thankful that it's infallible, that it is indeed an inerrant word. We're thankful that it is a word that is living, that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We rejoice that this word is forever settled in heaven, and the entrance of thy word gives light to our hearts. Lord, we come and ask that you would now quicken thy word and use it mightily in our midst. This is the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, we come to thee asking that the Spirit would yield its sword in our gathering this morning, that each of us would have our hearts open to that wielding of the sword, and that we would be spoken to and ministered to, that there would be healing given to us even as we come unto thee this day. Lord, to that end, I ask for the fresh infilling of thy Spirit, that sacred anointing that you would take and use me. If it's along the lines of what we have prepared, that is fine. But Lord, if you should take me a different direction, Lord, our desire is to be used of thee, to be an instrument in thy hands, to be one who can indeed step behind the cross, and that we could see Christ this morning. Lord, we ask then, fill me with thy Spirit, but Lord, fill each one of us with thy Spirit as we hear thy word. Let us be doers of thy word and not merely hearers. Let us truly, effectually be moved upon by thee through the preaching of thy word, through the speaking voice of the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us this morning. We truly need thy help, and we ask that you would be present here and ministering grace to every heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These words spake Jesus. John's very simply saying he has finished the upper room discourse as a discourse. But he's not finished. Before he will leave his disciples, before he goes to that place of prayer by himself, a stone's thrown from his disciples, before the mob comes and takes him and brings him into Caiaphas, before he's taken to Pontius Pilate, our Lord prays for his disciples. He knows better than they what they were up against. He knows that they were indeed walking into a furnace, and the fire of that furnace would reach every one of their hearts. The hearts of disciples were already in turmoil because of what our Lord had said to them. He had told them that he was leaving, meant that the disciples would be lonely and helpless. He told them that one of them would betray him. As a result of that disciple giving him over, he would be betrayed into the hands of wicked men and women. And he told them that they would deny him, especially one Peter, as we were thinking on in the Sabbath school hour. They would deny him, but all of their weaknesses would be manifest in the next few hours. In response to the troubling of their heart, he also gave them that which would help them through this difficult time. There are five basic truths that he gave to them to help them. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, he talked about their need to esteem Christ as God and to focus on the fact that he was coming again. Secondly, in verses 12 to 14, He emphasized their need to commune with God through prayer. And he emphasized that not just in chapter 14, but chapter 15 and chapter 16. Thirdly, while they were left here without Christ, they were in need of keeping God's commandments at all times. Never did he lessen the commands. Instead, he stressed their need to keep the commandments. You see that in chapter 14 and verse 15, as well as chapter 15 and chapter 16. Fourthly, he stressed with the disciples the coming of the Comforter. While he was leaving, he would not leave them orphans. He would send another Comforter, one to take his place. And that one would be with each one of them, no matter where they were in the world. No matter what ministry they would have, they would have the Spirit upon them to indeed minister the gospel to others. Now in his prayer, we read again of his relying upon the covenant with God in all things. And he is encouraging them to rely upon that same covenant. Now the word covenant doesn't occur here, but the language of a covenant is here. He's talking about the things that happened in heaven before he came into the earth. And he's talking about the things that he has accomplished in the earth because of what went on in heaven. A covenant is an agreement, a contract between two parties. In this case, there is a covenant between the Father and the Son. And he came to do the will of the Father. You see that kind of statement throughout. He was sent to do the will of the Father. He did not come into this world and was roaming around thinking about what would be nice to do. He came into this world to do the will of the Father. But as you read through this prayer, there is not only a covenant made between the Father and the Son that is uppermost in the mind of Christ. There is also a covenant between Christ and the people of Christ. In Sabbath school, we made mention of this. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. You see the apostle making much of this in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. He takes it all the way back to the days of Jeremiah and Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant is mentioned. But look at verse 29. Verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. The word appoint is the word covenant. I covenant unto you a kingdom as my Father hath covenanted unto me. In other words, the Father has dealt with me, and now I am bringing you into that dealing. I'm bringing you into that covenant. And as we see our Lord praying, you see this language being used, not just of the Father and the Son, but of the Son and the disciples as he's praying for them. You know, it's amazing when you actually look at the New Testament and our Lord's prayers, most of them are very, very short. This is 26 verses. I believe this is perhaps the longest prayer ever prayed. And when you think that John is the one who gives this to us, and the other writers of Scripture left out this glorious prayer, it is utterly amazing. You're reading and listening to a prayer that was really hidden from the view of most of the churches for 30 years. I dare say there were people saved and died who went to heaven who never heard this prayer for them that Christ uttered when he was on the earth. But John, before he leaves the earth, is penning this prayer, and he's showing you the heartbeat of the Savior as he prays for you, as he prays for me this morning and the work of God. If you were to outline this prayer, the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 to 9, he is praying for his disciples. That is the disciples who are in the upper room, and now we're leaving that upper room and going to Gethsemane with him. And then in verse 20, that was 6 to 19, excuse me. And then in verse 20 to 26, he's praying for all believers. Not just the disciples that were before him, but all that would believe on the gospel through their word, down through the ages, even for us. And that is our Lord's, what some have called, his high priestly prayer. Now, this high priestly prayer certainly is an example to us in our praying, and we can look at this prayer in that regard and say, all right, what is here that's going to be an example to us? If our Lord had to pray, think of that. Here's a perfect man. He had to pray. If our Lord had to pray, certainly that in and of itself is an exhortation to us. If He had to pray, how much more we? If this is His type of prayer, then not only should it be an example, it ought to be an exhortation to make us pray. You have to give an excuse as to why you don't pray, because the Scripture gives you every reason to pray. Every one of us. Thirdly, we find encouragements in this prayer. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. The encouragements as to what He did pray for. And I want us to see that what He was praying was along the covenant that God had made with Him, and then the covenant that He makes with us. There are basically three words that keep coming up showing a covenant. The first word has to do with sending. Sending. He sent His disciples into this world. But before He stresses that, He stresses that the Father sent Him. And so there is a covenant obligation. The Father sent Him, and He is sending His now disciples into the world. There's also the word giving. The Father gave Him certain things, and He is now giving some of those things to those with whom He is in covenant. And then there's the word keeping. Keeping. He kept the covenant God made with Him, and now He is making sure that His disciples are kept and do not fall away, but make it to the end of their life. And so simply this morning, we must rely on the sending, giving, and keeping found in our covenant with God. And so we'll look, first of all, at the sending as it occurs throughout this prayer, and then we will look at the word giving as it occurs throughout this prayer, and then the word keeping as it is found throughout this word prayer, because it's those words that help us to understand our Lord was acting on the basis of a covenant. He was sent on the basis of the covenant. He gave on the basis of the covenant. He was keeping and demanding that God keep on the basis of the covenant. And hopefully as we look at this great idea of the covenant God has made with us, our hearts will be encouraged as the disciples were encouraged when they heard our Savior pray. First of all, the sending. We have the Father sending Christ into the world. Now, Christ is called the apostle and high priest of our profession. And you see that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. He's the apostle. He was sent. That's what apostle means. An apostle is a sent one. The 12 apostles were sent. The missionaries were called at times apostles. They were sent. They were sent. And Christ was sent by God, and the word apostle, and the idea of this word for sending, is that it's sending with an authority, sending with something that is official, like an ambassador would be sent into the earth. So the incarnation of Christ is coming into the world, and the death on the cross, and His resurrection, and His ascension on high, those are all part of the sending. Look at verse 3 of John 17. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now the disciples accepted the fact that He was sent. And in verse 8 He said, For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. Now this set Him apart from every other religious leader in the world, even in the Jewish world. They all had their beginning on earth. He came from above. And the words that He taught were from above. And it was necessary that if you truly believed on Christ, that you had to understand that He was coming from above. He was not an ordinary man. He was the Creator of the ends of the earth, according to John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. He was not an ordinary man. He was the light of the world. And in His light, there was life given to people, according to John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In other words, you had to understand and believe that Christ came into this world. He was sent. There are many today who say they are Christians. They don't believe Christ was sent. They believe that He was born in Bethlehem, but He wasn't born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem, but His body was not created by the Holy Ghost. It was through a German soldier that he was born, a German soldier, and Mary got together and produced this baby. That's blasphemy. And yet in many a Protestant church this morning, that is what is taught and believed. My friend, you can't be saved unless you have the right Christ. And the right Christ is one who was sent by the Father. It was that the world would know that he was sent, that Christ did certain things. Look at verse 21. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast what? Sent me. The unity between the Father and the Son, and now between the Father and the Son and us, is a unity that tells the world that he was sent. You never think of that way, do you? Would that when people split churches, they would first of all ask the question, is this really of the Lord? Because it is not giving the right message unless the splitting of the church has to do with great heresy or great immorality. Not imperfection among believers, because we're all imperfect. There must be heresy or great immorality, and unrepentant of great immorality or great heresy. And if there's not that, you have no right or business separating from God's people. Although sometimes God's people want you out because they don't agree with what you see in the Word of God. Look at verse 23. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The world may know that thou hast sent me. What is the thing? It's a strange proof, is it not? Does that not sound strange to your ears? But as you love the brethren, as you minister to the brethren, as you try to help the brethren grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, as you are about that, you are actually sending a message to the world that the Father sent Christ. That the Father sent Christ. Because what you are doing goes all the way back to the authority of Christ, and he has no authority unless he's sent. And because he has authority being sent, he tells us to love each other and that this would be the testimony to the world that we indeed belong to him and that he has been sent by God. But not only is Christ sent into the world, and we have already discussed in previous times something of that covenant that was given to him that he had to fulfill. That was part of the sending. But we also find that Christ has sent us into the world. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world. Again, there was a covenant, and he was to fulfill that covenant. He was to do the will of him that sent him. He knew what that will was. It had been made clear and plain to him in heaven, and it was written in the Word of God as well. So he came to do the will of the Father. He was sent. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You and I are sent into this world. He has given to us a mission that we must accomplish. Sometimes believers have this idea, right? I'm sent, now I'm a believer, now I can do anything I want. And I make anything of my life I want to make of my life. I can do anything I want with this life. No, you're sent into this world. And you're sent into the world in order that you might be a testimony in the remaining days that you have on the earth. Now, you may not be called to preach or to be a missionary, as we think formally of a missionary, but you have been left here. More than being left here, you have been sent into this world to bear record of Christ. Now, you have things you've got to do. You've got to make a living. You have got to have a way of transportation or a roof over your head. All those things mean that in America, you have to be intertwined with what's going on. Sometimes I think, you know, foolishly that, you know, third world countries, they have all this time on their hand because they're not having to paint their house and they're not having to vacuum their house. And you find when you go to these third world countries like Liberia, their time is taken just as much as yours are. And they have to make time to do the will of the one who has sent them into this world. But look at what he has said again. As the Father has sent me. Was he busy with what he was sent to do? Yes. So you and I have been sent into this world so that in the making of families, in the raising of children, in the providing for a place to live and a car to drive and whatever else that we need, in the doing of that, that is not primarily why we're here. We have been sent. And in being sent, we have a ministry to the people of God. In being sent, we have a ministry to those that are unsaved. You know, the gospel has always gone forth with power when the church took upon themselves the responsibility of giving out that gospel. It's when the church does not see her need to give out the gospel that the preaching of the preachers falls on deaf ears and the world sits back and says, well, if it were that important, what Dr. Allison is saying on Monday, if it's that important what preacher so-and-so is saying on Sunday, then the people of God would be at my doorstep. The people of God would be here telling me about it. Brethren, we have all been sent into this world. It's part of the covenant God's made with us. It's a glorious covenant. He's covenanted to give you the kingdom. It's a new covenant. He's written His law upon our hearts. Part of that law is that we're sent into this world to bear witness for Christ. Secondly, there are things that are given in this covenant. It's not merely ascending forth by the Father or by Christ. There are things given. Again, if you go back to verse 2, you find that the Father gave Christ, and one of the things He gave Christ was authority over mankind. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, the word power there is a word for authority, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. Here is authority over mankind. I don't have to ask permission from mankind. I don't have to ask permission from a nation. I don't have to ask permission from a religious body to give out the word of God. Christ has the authority, and He has commanded us to give it out. Now, there may be places that welcome the Word of God when you give it out. But I can tell you that there are certainly places that do not welcome it. And yet the apostles did what? They went into those places and they gave out the Word of God. They gave it out. And as this country gets more and more hostile to the Word of God, does that mean we draw back and say, well, they don't want us, so we're not going to give it? No, we give it. Because He has the authority. The authority was given to Christ. And we see Him saying that again in Matthew 28. He was also given words for the disciples. Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out of thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. You sent me with words. I've given those words. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that those words were written down by the apostles, so now you and I have those words. We don't have everything that Christ said, but we have the words the Holy Spirit wants us to have that are necessary for us to have in order for us to live the Christian life. We have the words for the disciples. And then we looked also that in chapter 16, He said that the Spirit would only speak those words that He heard. And so the rest of the New Testament that's been written has been written to us because Christ has spoken to us, has given us the words that the Father gave to Him to give to us by the Holy Ghost. So it's not just the Gospels. It is the Epistles. It is the book of the Revelation. You've been given words from Christ. And they were words given to Him by the Father. And in keeping the covenant, He has given those words to us. He's given us a work to accomplish. In verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Verse 7 of chapter 17. Now they have known all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. All right, He came and did the work that was given to Him. And there was a people to save. This is a powerful theme. And we'll just touch on it this morning. But one of the things given to Him was a people to save. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given Him authority over all flesh, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. He doesn't give eternal life to every single individual on the earth. He gives eternal life to those the Father gave to Him in the covenant. We wouldn't know this except the Son speaks of this in His own words. They're all going to come. They're all going to be given eternal life. Look at verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. To the men that Thou gavest Me out of the world. Not the world, but to the men Thou gavest Me out of the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. He's interceding for His people. And the atonement which He made is an atonement that must be presented to God. And who is the one presenting that to God? Christ is. Who is He presenting to God on behalf of? His people given to Him by the Father. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one. You gave Me these people. Don't let them die. Don't let them perish. That's a prayer that's always answered, because it's prayed from the lips and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. While I was in the world, I kept them in Thy name, those that Thou gavest Me. I kept them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. None of them is lost. Now Judas was given to be an apostle, but from Scripture, we know from Scripture in the Old Testament what he was going to end up doing, and our Lord was never deceived by Judas. And so while he was one of the number, he is the only one of the number that was lost, and he was lost from the beginning. And so we find that glory, that the people of God were given to Christ, and we find it here mentioned over and over and over and over and over again. Now, don't let your heart be disturbed as to who these people are and wonder, are my relatives in this number? Are my next door neighbors in this number? Are those that I work with in this number? You don't know who's in this number. Quit playing God. There are people who won't pray for someone until they know they're in the number. They won't give the gospel until they know who's in the number. You're playing God. God gave a people to Christ, and only Christ knows who's in that number. What you ought to be encouraged about is that there is a number, and that when you give out the gospel, God can bring them in. And as far as we know, everyone on the earth is in the number, and He's going to bring everyone to Christ. But if He doesn't, He doesn't have to. Doesn't have to. This is grace, not works. And the people of this earth, you and I included, we have sinned against God. We should be in hell, and we're not. And everything God has given to us is given to us in grace, including a choosing of a people and giving them to Christ. Would you note, He gave the people to Christ before He came into this world? That's what Hebrews chapter 2 says. Because the people were given to Christ, He took a flesh like theirs that He might make an atonement, that He might defeat the devil, that He might succor those people. Before He came into the world, the people were given to Christ. Then Christ was given to the world, given to you and to me. If Christ had not received this gift from the Father, every one of us would perish. But He received this gift before He came into the world, before you and I were ever born. He received the gift. You can put your name there. He received Mark Allison. He received you, and He took you to Himself, and He came into this world to bear your sins on the cross of Calvary, to redeem you, to bring you into His kingdom, to give you your kingdom. You are given to Christ. And as I said, we would not know of this part of the covenant if He had not prayed it. He is praying to the Father concerning those given to Him from the foundation of the world. He's also given glory. In verse 22, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them that they may be one even as We are one. Verse 24, Father, I will also that those whom Thou hast given Me, same word, same idea, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Christ is given glory. Because He's given glory, what do we have? Glory for us. That's what verse 22 says. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And he prayed that you would see that glory. You think that prayer is going to be answered? When we look at our own hands, a lot of times we doubt that prayer will be answered. But be assured that this one who came from the Father, this one who was sent, and this one who has given his life that we would be saved, he has prayed that we would partake of his glory. You're going to partake of it. You're going to partake of it. You've been given the word. Verse 8, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The word of God is not going to make you popular. And there are preachers today and theologians today, seminaries today, denominations today, churches today, who are trying to change the word of God so people won't be hated by the world. You can't do it. Now, we're not trying to be offensive to the world. That's not our desire. We're not trying to offend people and make them angry. But if you believe the Word of God and you walk according to the Word of God and you give the Word of God out to others, there'll be those who hate you because they hated Christ. You've been given the Word of God. What a great, precious promise it is to you that this book has come from God and you can rely upon that book. He has given to us eternal life. Verse 2 again, as thou hast given him power over flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It's just not that we have been given to him. He is now turning around and he's giving us eternal life. The language of a covenant. He was given certain things and now he has given to those things to his people because we are one with him. And then thirdly, lastly, the keeping. Christ kept those given by the Father. In verse 12 of chapter 17, in our Lord praying, he said, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The first word to keep is a different word from the second word. The first word to keep has the idea of a watchful eye. And it's a suggestion of the present possession that you have. And so you're watching over your possessions. While I was in the world, I kept them. I was watching over them, and I kept them in your name, he said. The second word has to do with keeping someone safe. And oftentimes it implies an assault coming from without. So you have, for instance, a city that is being kept from an assault. And this is our Lord saying, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. I've kept them as they've been assaulted. I've kept them as they've been attacked by the devil. I have kept them. I've kept them. And so Christ kept those given by the Father. And the Father would keep those given by Christ. You see that in verse 11. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He didn't pray for you and I to leave this world, to go to glory. We are going there. He prayed that in verse 24. But for now, we're kept in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And it's in this world that we bear witness for him, that in this world we carry out what he has sent us to do. Was there anything for us to keep? Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We're being kept by the Father. We're being kept by the Son. And they are demanding out of us that we keep the word. We're sanctified by thy word. Verse 17, Christ prayed that we would be set apart to the word. But he demands that we keep the word. The disciples at that point were keeping the word. But as church history unfolds, we find that oftentimes the Church of Christ cuts corners on this portion of Scripture and cuts corners on another portion of Scripture. These commands are not for us. These precepts are not for us to do. This truth we're not to believe. Until we get it down to a low common denominator where you're not believing hardly anything. And that's where we are in America today. People don't know much, and they don't believe much, and they don't do much because they are not keeping the word. The ministers are not keeping it. The seminary professors are not keeping it. The denominations are not keeping it. Brethren, I have only one thing to give to you, and that's the word of God. That's the only thing. I am not concerned whether you agree with me and every one of my opinions and everything that I believe. I am concerned that you have the word and you believe the word and you follow the word and that you don't cut corners on the word, that you let it speak to you as the word of the living God. I am concerned about that because that is what's been handed to us to keep. Yes, we have a mission. We've been sent into the world. Yes, there are things given to us. But here is what you and I are to keep. We are to keep the words of God. The Word, the Holy Scriptures, the Living Word, the Scripture of Truth, all these different designations for this glorious book. You are to keep it. Keeping it is not merely having it on your bookshelf. Keeping it means you're reading it, means you're meditating upon it, means you're conforming to it. You're believing what it tells you to believe. You're doing what it tells you to do. You're keeping the book as the disciples kept it. 27 books of the New Testament are called the New Testament. The word testament is the word covenant. 39 books of the Old Testament are called the Old Testament, and it is the Old Covenant. Sometimes we don't think of the Scriptures as being a covenant, but that's exactly what they are. The covenant is what is given to us in this book. And you have a covenant with God. And it's unfolded and explained. We don't know everything the Old Testament saints believe. It's not necessary to know that. We know enough to know what the covenant is with us and what we must believe and what we must do. And so when we come to this prayer, we see our Lord praying about being sent, about being given something, about keeping something, and we see that we are also sent. We have been given great things from God. And we are to keep the word that has been given to us. This was to encourage them. When you see Christ praying this prayer in the presence of his disciples, while they may not have understood everything that he was praying about, they could hear over and over again about this sending, about this giving, about this keeping. And it was reminding them that there is a covenant at stake. And God would not go back on that covenant, even though they themselves would fail and fail miserably in the next few hours. God would not go back on the covenant. And this, in his praying, was laid before them. A covenant has been made between the Father and the Son, and between the Son and you. That covenant will be honored. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.